Thanks, you younger. I had to look both ways to remember which one is which. Thank you. Thanks again. Okay, let's get ready to open up God's Word. And before we do that, one Christmassy question. How many wise men came to Jesus? Three. Can you prove that? Just saying. Can you prove it was three? Anyway, let's move to a different subject now. Now that I planted the seed of doubt in your heads. Anyway, we're in Matthew 7, and I'm amazed, actually, we're already in chapter 7, so we're not that far from the end of the Sermon on the Mount. It's going to be a few weeks, but we're getting there. And at this point, we actually have a shift from what was before to the next few sermons will be more about interpersonal issues. You know, we had very much issues of the heart and a person of life and holiness before that, but now we move a lot into things that deal with one another. And again, it's going to be an issue of the heart. Let me tell you a story, which actually I heard. I didn't see it in my own eyes, but I heard about it. Imagine a father walking through, I say a father because I'm a father, walking through, let's say, Walmart. And as the father goes with his child through the aisles, he sees this other father with his kid just totally breaking out, like yelling and shouting and screaming, and the kid is just, ah! And the father says, "What a bad parent." Next day, same father, same kid, they walk through the same Walmart, and now his kid becomes to misbehave and cry and shout and do whatever, and the father thinks, "Man, what a bad kid." Why do I say this? There is something called this. I hope you can see the fonts. Oh, I have to look there, not there. Man, I have new glasses. I hate them. I'm going to use them, though. The fundamental attribution error. It's a psychological term, and it means this in layman's term. It means attributing a fault in one to one's character, while at the same time attributing the same fault in you to your circumstances. You know, it's when you look at someone and see some behavior that you don't like and say, "That's a bad person." Sorry, I have to stick with this mic. But when the same things happen to you, you only blame the circumstances. You know, and it's easy for us to do this. And in a way, it's a very, very, what's the word, hypocritical? You know, it's just not right. And Matthew 7, 1 through 5, our passage for today, basically is a call against that hypocritical, self-righteous judgment, or judgmental, sorry, attitude that we have sometimes against other people. And like Steve mentioned, it's not a text against discernment, or it's not teaching us to overlook wrong and sinful behavior, or just to turn a blind eye when something goes wrong. We'll check this later, but just think about the next verse, in I think it's verse 6 in this passage. It says, "Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." I mean, this is not about dogs and pigs like in the real thing. It's about people who are like dogs and like pigs. So Jesus himself, he makes a judgment, and a very harsh one. A few verses after he says, "Thou shalt not judge," or whatever he says there, "Do not judge." Okay? So judging is a powerful and dangerous temptation. We're all tempted to judge at one time or another. And we're often tempted to look down upon people or to compare people. It's unfortunately in our sinful nature to look and to try to compare. In Matthew 6, we had the love of money at the end of the chapter that was attacking the Christian's character. In Matthew 7, we have here the zeal to judge that basically comes and attacks the character of a Christian. You know, but like I said before, this hypocrisy is again just an issue of the heart. God is calling you, is God calling me and us all to just look into our hearts and judge ourselves and our hearts. But we'll go into that later on. Now, what is the text not saying? Is it on the screen? Yep. You know, I read this in books I read is John Stott commentary, and from that book I took this thoughts. Basically, the text doesn't say that we should not have any opinions on what is right or what is wrong. For example, dogs, like I said, dogs and pigs, that is a judgment statement. Verse 15, the same chapter, 7 of Matthew, it speaks about false prophets. If you call someone a false prophet, you've made a judgment. Exactly. 1 Corinthians 5:5, it's a chapter in the first book of Corinthians where Paul, actually, calls the church to excommunicate a sinner. That is a judgment call. You know, look, assess, and pass on a judgment. So, you know, all discipline in the end, even that's called discipline, involves judgment. So if your heart is right, you can actually go, and if you want, just read Matthew 18 or Galatians 6:1. Take some notes if you want, because I'm not going to read them right now. But it speaks about discipline. So when you apply church discipline, you have to judge in one way or another. So judgment is not always wrong. So what Stott said is this: we're not to suspend our critical faculties about other people. We should still look at people's lives and think, ponder, not judge, not be judgmental, but assess. We're not to turn a blind eye to their faults and sins. If I see my sister, my brother, committing a sin, if I think, oh, I'm not to judge, then I will not go and rebuke. And I will take away from that brother or sister the blessing of correction, of changing, of coming back to God, if I don't go and correct and rebuke when I see sin. We're not to refuse to discern between truth and error, between right and wrong, between good and evil. We ought still to do this, to be able to discern between truth and error, right or wrong, or good and evil. That's part of our lives. But this word judge, let's make a clarification here. The problem with this word is that it has multiple meanings. Because it means to judge, like in a court. It means to discern, to differentiate, to make a difference between two things. It means to be judgmental. Yes, it means that too. And it means to condemn someone. All those four meanings come there. And context is the one that should determine which option of translation applies best. You know, what is the intent of the author, of the one who speaks in that passage? And in Matthew 7:1, it says, do not judge. Oh, say, judge not, that you not be judged. Obviously, the interpretation here is definitely something we should not do. Do not judge. But when we are called to discern, that's proper. What's not proper? What's against God's heart? To discern or to be judgmental? Which one do you think applies best? I mean, it's not a trick question. Trust me, it's not. I do that sometimes. This is not a trick question. Obviously, to be judgmental is wrong. It's a sin. And God said, do not be judgmental. Do not have that attitude of the heart that looks down upon people, compares with people, and draws conclusions about people that are not based on Scripture. But we'll see that in a little while. So, again, I say, the heart's attitude is the root of the problem. Let's actually read the whole text. Matthew 7:1-5. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but you do not notice the log that is your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take out the log of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Amen. So, that's our text for today, and it's a very known text, and it's very used in our culture even today. So, do not judge. That means to not pronounce a person guilty before God, saying, God keeps you as guilty, and be harsh and be judgmental when you do this, because it says here, if you do that, you'll be treated the same. You know, point is in this passage that we should examine first our motives and conduct. Why do we do this? Why is, what's bothering us? You know, because sometimes what bothers us about somebody else, it's something that we have in our own heart. The same traits that we hate in us, we hate in others too. You know, it's so easy to magnify other people's faults while you excuse your own. That's probably one of our biggest problems. We are easy to jump on somebody else's faults, but about ourselves, we always find excuses and circumstances, and we find justifications. You know, just, and it's in human nature. I mean, remember Genesis chapter 3, God comes, and that's after Adam and Eve have fallen to sin, and they've eaten the fruit, and God comes and says, Adam, where are you? And then the whole discussion comes, and Adam, what does he say? Remember? God, the woman you made gave me to eat. Whose fault was it? You know, was it Adam's fault? No. Was it the woman's fault? No. Whose fault was it? God, the woman you gave me. If you didn't give me that woman, okay, we're not going there. This is not marriage class, but you know, it's easy to find faults in others and overlook your own fault and blame others and find excuses and all that. Okay, and you too will be judged. Judge not, because you too will be judged. And we will be judged by others. And we'll get a taste of our own medicine. If we live by that, you know, it's going to come back to us. But especially God will judge us. Because judgmental attitude will just bring us before God and as condemned. You know, because if you judge others, that betrays usually an unbroken spirit. Or if you want, an unrepentant heart. If you're judgmental and critical and always find fault in others, there's something wrong in that. God will keep you to account to that. You know, remember the golden rule, the Matthew 7:12. We'll be there in a few weeks. In everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. You know, what you want others to do unto you, do that to them. You know, and we usually use the negative of that. You know, if you judge me, I'll judge you. But, you know, if I don't judge you, maybe you won't judge me either. Anyway, another book I read, give me some really good insight on why we should not judge. Why we should judge not others. You know, one, because judgment in this case is mostly criticism. We're critical and aggressive and harsh, and nothing good comes of that. But anyway, this guy, Barclay, said this, we never know all the facts, and we never really know that person. Say it again. We never know all the facts, and we never really know that person. That's why we should not judge. For example, I was driving home last night from downtown, and as we drove, I have no idea where I was on what street in downtown New York. New York. Toronto. And a beggar, a lady, she looked young, like 30-ish, came with a cup of coffee and just begged for 4 coins, you know, as we were stopped at the traffic light. And my first thought was, why is she on the streets? You know, what's wrong with her? That was the first thought, okay? I didn't stay there. I moved. And I thought, because I just read this, you know, the whole week. And I thought, but I don't know her. I have no idea what happened in her life, what brought her to that level, what tragedies may have happened, what wrong choices. And I don't know her, so therefore, I should not judge why she begging on the streets, you know? It's easy. The first thought is to judge and condemn and look down and say, oh, I'm better than she is. You know, I'm driving a car. She's on the street begging. You know, it's easy. But it's wrong because we don't know that person or what's in their hearts or what tragedies occurred in their lives. That may not be their faults. Sometimes we make stupid decisions. Let's be honest. Sometimes it is our fault that we end up in bad circumstances. But still, even then, we should not judge. Okay, and the second thing, William Barclay says, we should never judge because we can never be truly impartial in our judgments. We are not an impartial judge. And every subjective judgment is a wrong judgment. And we are subjective. Let's be honest. All of us are All of us are subjective. Sorry, my English is... And he says, no one is good enough to be the judge of another. You know, only God is good enough to judge everyone. And he does that. So that's why Barclay said we should never judge, because we do not know the facts. We do not know the person. We can never be truly impartial. We're not good enough to criticize and be harsh with other people because we never walked in their shoes. And then some examples follow here. You know, the example is a very well-known speck and the beam. You know, it says here, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but you do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take out the log that is in your own eye, and then you will see clearly, take the speck out of your brother's eye. So the beam and the speck, obviously this is an exaggeration. No one can actually walk around with a beam in their eyes. You know, it's magnification, hyperbole, whatever, just to make us understand how does that look like in before God. When we find fault in a brother or sister, when we find fault in a person and we don't look at one another, it's just like the speck versus a log, you know. And remember David. The story of David, some of you know, some of you don't, so I just keep it brief. King David, one of the greatest kings of Israel, you should learn from him about obedience to God's law. You should not learn from him how to be a husband, you know. So, again, it's not a marriage course, we won't dwell on this. But in the time when kings go to war, that's how the verse starts in 1 Samuel chapter 12, he stayed home. He did not go to do his job, he stayed home. And as he stayed home, he went up on the roof, and on the roof he saw the next roof, which was his best man's Uriah's roof, and on the roof was his wife, Bathsheba, which was taking a bath. And David saw her, liked her, and then he started to plan. How can I get that woman? In the process, he got Uriah killed, so he actually enjoyed no consequences for his sinful actions. And as he sinned against God because he had Uriah killed, and obviously he did commit adultery with Bathsheba, God sent to him a prophet named Nathan. And as Nathan comes to David, he doesn't really say, oh, David, you're sinful before God, you should repent. No, he comes with a story. He says, King, we have this situation. A poor man had just one sheep, and he loves his sheep, and he cares for the sheep, and it's just a treasure of his heart. And next door, there's a rich man who has thousands of sheep, but that rich man wanted that one sheep. So he managed to kill the owner so he could get that sheep for himself. What should we do to that rich man? Nathan asked. And that's when David said, in righteous anger, we should put that man to death. And Nathan does what? You are that man. So David, in seeing that story about one sheep, a thousand sheep, and poor man, rich man, he saw right, wrong. Punishment should come. But he never saw his bigger sin. Sleeping with Bathsheba, killing her husband, just living in sin. He never saw that. He just saw what other people's problems were. He never distinguished his own, because it's easy to focus on the sin of others and not on your own sin. So again, I say, Jesus does not forbid any and all evaluation of or judgment of others. But man, that pride that comes and sees the other person as lower than yourself, that pride that comes and says, I'm better than you, my sin is not as bad as yours, you know, that's just wrong. And God says, don't do that. Now, coming back to the point that Steve's saying, judging and discerning. What is the difference? And to be honest, I fully recommend that you guys look up this book and buy it and read it. It's... in some churches, for the leadership is actually a mandatory required reading. I won't say that, but it's a strong suggestion that you find this book. It's available. It's about, I don't know, $12, $15. If you want to learn more about discerning and judging and all this kind of stuff, get this book. It's a Canadian guy, younger guy, about 30-some years old. He actually lives in GTA, somewhere in Mississauga area, and he's a pastor, and he's got some really good insights. But anyway, he said this. Discernment is that skill of understanding and applying God's word with the purpose of separating the truth from error and right from wrong. Very simple definition. When you discern or judge, same word, you basically apply what you understand from God's word so you can actually discern, properly discern through God's word, that lens of God's word, what is truth and what is error, what is right and what is wrong. It's not our personal opinions. It's not what we think. It's what God says. We apply God's word, and that is the tool we use for discernment. You know, the problem is that discernment is so closely connected with judgment, and as we discern, we do make judgments. I said this before, and that is not popular in our culture. Think about Canada and North America, Europe, wherever. You know, do not judge me. It's almost like a mantra, like something you should never break. It's like ultimate sin in culture today is judging. So do not judge me is all over our culture. And we stop sometimes. We say, okay, I won't judge you. I want to be a nice Canadian, so I won't say nothing about your sin. But that's not right either. You know, we should not be judgmental. We should not be critical, or we should not take God's place. But we do have tools and the commandment to be actually discerning of what happens around us. We live in a culture that teaches that we can and we should do whatever makes us happy. Happiness, our happiness, our selfish happiness is the ultimate goal. And we can and we should do anything to attain that. That is the culture we live in, you know. And no one has the right to hold us up to any standard except for our own. That's the world we live in. And that's why judging or discerning is not popular, because it's, like I said, the great sin of today. But can we judge? And I do say yes. Not judgmental, not harsh, hypocritical attitude, but we can and we should judge. Let's read a verse here. I'm not sure if it's on the screen right now or not. Yep, first one. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. And that's a key phrase. Test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. That's Paul speaking in the book of Thessalonians. And the point of this verse is that we should test things. It was about prophecies in this passage, about people, what people say in that culture. They say, God has come. Christ has returned. And Paul said, judge that prophecy. Is that true or not? But the principle that applies to us is test everything that comes around you. You know, that's the foundation. We should test, not judge. You know, what should we not judge? I think it's right there on the screen. You know, Paul wrote this. I care very little if I'm judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent, because it is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. The idea is that we are not to pronounce judgments on others or matters that we cannot see. Can I see your heart, Jane? No. I mean, I could see your cord, your heart. But I cannot see your intentions. I cannot know what you're thinking. That's impossible. Therefore, I should not judge upon things I do not see, I do not know, or I cannot properly evaluate. We're not to judge motives or the righteousness of people. I cannot evaluate how righteous is Alex. I can, judge his behavior. I can look at his behavior and draw some conclusions, but I cannot judge him because I have no idea where his heart is, Alex, you know. I'd like to judge you. That's fun. That's just kidding. Well, I'll leave that to your dad or your mom, one of them. Or none of them. I don't know. We cannot judge what we cannot see. You know, matters of conscience. You know, in Romans, I think it's the verse, the previous verse there. No, it's not that. Okay, it's this one. Accept the one whose faith is weak, without quarreling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another, whose faith is weak, eats only vegetables. Okay. The one, okay. That's worth going back to sometimes, you know. Bacon versus salad, you know, just saying. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. Okay, the one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does. For God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone as a servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. You know, sometimes we make ourselves the standard. What I like, what I think is proper, what I think is correct, you know. My style of music, let's say the worship wars of the churches in the last, you know, 30 years. What kind of worship is the proper worship? Piano versus guitar, with or without drums. Can we apply God's word and say drums are evil? No, we can't. Obviously, I hope you think that. No, we can't. Because it's matters of preference. It's not scriptural, you know. It's not from the Bible. It's things we like, and we think that because we like them, they must be from God. And therefore, I can judge you. You know, if you play that music, which I don't like, that must be wrong because I don't like it, you know. Guys, we have actually earned ourselves a bad reputation because we kind of do this a lot. The kind of foods we eat, the kind of things we... I mean, yeah, I mean, it's a big, big discussion. But to judge others basically means to decide that what they're doing is wrong when they do something the Bible doesn't even mention. And it's because you think you can guess what they think in their hearts. That's what we usually do, you know. Anyway, so we shouldn't judge what we cannot see. We shouldn't judge what in the righteousness of a person. We shouldn't judge outside the scriptures. But we should judge doctrine. When someone comes with a doctrine that is wrong because it's against the Bible, we have the right and the call to judge and discern and say yes or no to that doctrine. Let no one fool you that you should never speak against the wrong doctrine. If I say something stupid from the pulpit, like, for example, I have the audacity to say, God hates you. Actually, I said that. You should come and talk to me. You know, that's wrong. You know, you should rebuke me. If you hear a brother or sister that says, you know, some stupid doctrine, like, I'm trying to remember one. This lady, Bible study back in the early 90s, in somebody's home in Romania, and a girl comes and says, guys, I want you guys to pray for my grandma. And okay, so we ask, okay, what's wrong with her? We're nothing, she's dead. So can we pray for the dead? You know, it's like, it didn't make sense. I was too young to actually be able to say anything, but, you know, people do say things who are not quite wise. People do have sometimes wrong doctrine. We should test and say yes or no to wrong doctrine. We reject error and we embrace truth. Remember the verses in Thessalonians? Oh, it's right there. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject evil of every... Reject every kind of evil. You know, we are called to reject some stuff, okay? We must judge... Is that there? Yeah, it's there. Sin. When you see sinful behavior, you must judge it. You must discern and say something about it. The church suffers, in Canada especially. Sorry to say this, but we're so nice. Because it's in our culture, it's in our, you know, in our roots as Canadians, we are nice. And therefore, we do not say what we should say sometimes. Yes, it's bad to be rude. We should never be rude. We should never be like in your face with stuff. I mean, but should we speak against sin even if his or her feelings will be hurt? Because that seems to be the most important value. Will your feelings be hurt or not by what I say? That's what we usually determine if we speak or we do not speak. If I know Dave has done something wrong, I think first, oh, if I say this, will he be upset with me? If yes, then I won't say nothing. We judge by feelings. Is that correct or not? Is that good or bad? Is that what we should do? Hope you say no. Come on. Be like more Pentecostal. Just some amens, brother, you know. No. Guys, as counterculture this may be, do not make feelings dictate what you do or decide. Let God and God's word be the fundament of your decision. Do not be rude, do not be obnoxious, but be in love, speak the truth about sin. Guys, it's important. You know what? It is my right to receive your correction. If I am in sin and no one speaks to me, do I have a chance to repent? Yeah, the Lord can speak to me directly, can speak. But if you see me sinning, and if you don't talk because, his feelings will be hurt, I'm the one suffering. I'm your brother. I have the right for you to correct me. You know, just don't do that. Don't do the other part. Don't just be sad because you're afraid of my feelings. Yeah, I may be yelling and screaming and be upset with you and unfriend you on Facebook or whatever, but what's more important, my feelings or God's truth? You know, just think about that. So we should always judge doctrine and we should judge sin. And there's something special. Actually, I just spoke about this. A brotherly, or is it sisterly a word? Is it? Really? Well, I learned something new today. A brotherly act of love. Galatians 6:1. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you, who live by the Spirit, should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. It's in the Bible, guys. We should correct with gentleness and love those who are in sin. And it's a brotherly. It's Matthew 7. It says, "You hypocrite, first take out the log out of your own eye." So you act upon you make sure you live a holy life in the Spirit, like Paul says there, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So the action of approaching your brother is still required. You have the right foundation, you know, live by the Spirit, be full of God's word, know God's word, discern it, but then you have you're called to go on this discipline and correct with gentleness and love, the one who is in sin. So in conclusion, and I'm early. Flash on the screen. Do not be judgmental, guys. Do not think that you know more about my heart and my feelings and what's happening in my life. You know, remember Job's friends? The book of Job, we've read it recently, you know. Three guys. The fourth was a kind of okay guy. So their first three plus the wife. They just kept pounding and pounding and pounding on Job, thinking that he must have done something wrong. He could not be in that much of a mess if he didn't do anything wrong. So God must punish something in his life. Was that true or not? Was false. Because Job was a righteous person. But he was judged because of the exterior. People assumed. You know, assumption sometimes can lead to a lot of sins. So do not be judgmental. Pray. You know, if you don't want to be judgmental, pray for that person. Something bothers you in someone and you have no idea what's going on, pray. Pray to God. Bring that person before God and don't do that. You know, let's go on Wednesday night, you know, meeting with Dave and whatever who's Wednesday at prayer night, and we say, let's pray. We don't gossip, we pray. Lord, you know that I saw last night what this and that did, and Lord, I know it was wrong because this and that, you know. And we, in prayer, we gossip. I'm not talking about that. I've seen it. I'm sorry, but I have seen it. When people pray so they can be heard by people, so they can actually give the message without gossiping. Don't do that. Do not be judgmental. Pray. Bring that person before God and ask God to speak to you. Because God might reveal to you, you know, my brother-in-law, Jamie, He came to me one day. He said, we're staying in our home. And he just flat out said, Adi, I know you want to do this. And he said what I was about to do. And no one knew, not even my wife. No one knew. And he knew. It wasn't a sin. It was just more like cowardice. I was about to leave a situation I didn't like without addressing it. And he said, don't. You know, he knew from God. He prayed for me. He saw me burdened and troubled. He prayed and God spoke to him. And God said, Adi is about to do this. And he came to say, Adi, this is what God showed me. You know, and he corrected, not corrected, but he more like encouraged me. It was not a sin. It was just a bad decision. So just pray, guys. Do not be judgmental, but be in prayer. And the second thing, be discerning. Do not renounce your right to apply God's word, to discern truth from error, to discern sin from righteousness, to discern wrong from evil from good. You know, that is something we need so much in the church today, to be discerning, to use God's word, not my feelings, not my preferences, God's word, you know, and apply them and be discerning and say, that is wrong. That is sin because the Bible says this. Apply always the scriptures. You know what? Even in that, we might sometimes be wrong. Because even with scriptures, we might sometimes be understanding it not correctly. So even then, be humble and gentle because we don't know everything always. You know, I'm 24 years reading this book, 24 years, and I'm still just learning. I feel like I'm scratching the surface, you know. So don't assume you know the whole scriptures. But if you know a verse and someone sins against God and you know that it's wrong, just go and speak to that person. You know, it's be discerning. And in love and humility and gentleness and love, I said love again, and grace and mercy and compassion, go and speak to that person. Address sin. Sin must be addressed. It's hard. It involves feelings and tears and emotions and sometimes breakups and separation, all that. But we should never let feelings trump truth of God. You know, do not be judgmental. Be discerning. And in love and humility, address sin. And God will bless that. Amen. Oh, let's pray. Father, we come before you to confess that so many times we have been judgmental. It's in our sinful nature that comes to the surface once in a while, and it's just wrong, Lord, and we know that, and I know that, and I pray that you forgive us. And in your grace, you give us the wisdom to actually be discerning, not judgmental, but discerning, and always keep the word of God, your word, on the forefront, and may that be the lens we see our behavior first, and then the behavior of others, and then in love and gentleness, compassion, address the sin through scriptures. Father, help us to judge not ever. Help us to not ever be judgmental, but always be discerning, because of that's the call you gave us, Lord. I pray that when we are discerning, we would be doing that with gentleness and love, not in pride, not in a hypocritical manner, but in love. And I pray that you would bless this in us and allow us to have a strong foundation of the truth of God and of your love. Amen.